Now, that's the first thing we should do. Why is it that it is so often our last resort? And it's sort of like, there's nothing left to do but pray. I've heard that. Listen to that. There's nothing left to do except pray. Oh, you should have started with that. And it's almost like, I've tried everything. I've exhausted my resources. And now I have to trust God. You see how weird that sounds?
Prayer is probably the most common aspect of Christianity, but it can also be the least understood. It's a vital part of our life, but how we approach it is as varied as the stars in the sky. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains how the early church tapped into that power of prayer and how we can do the same. Before we get into that, Skip wants to share about a program that's dedicated to helping you grow in your walk with Jesus.
You know, over the years, many people have asked me how they can be equipped to serve the body of Christ. Well, one of the best ways to prepare for a lifetime of service is to set aside 10 months for focused study and practical ministry training at the Calvary Albuquerque School of Ministry. We're accepting applications for the 2017 school year, and I'd like to encourage you to attend. Visit calvaryabq.org/SOM or call 505-344-0880.
Do you want to study the Bible, but aren't quite sure where to begin? Or maybe you've been at it a while, but need more encouragement or direction? In his book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, Skip Heitzig takes the mystery out of studying the Scriptures and shows you how to open your eyes, mind, and heart to God's truth.
Teaching and learning dominated the individual lives of the early church. So unless we are constantly being exposed to the truth of Scripture, what we hear day in and day out takes over in terms of its influence.
Getting started in Bible study can be overwhelming, but in this easy-to-understand study tool, Skip provides keys that unlock the Bible and reveal its extraordinary relevance and transforming power. With a little help, not only will you understand God's Word, you'll enjoy studying it too. How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It is our gift to thank you for your donation to help The Connection continue connecting you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy today when you visit connectiononline.org/offers. That's connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we begin today's study with Skip.
I want to talk to you today about prayer, and I want to begin with one parent's experience. I think you'll like this. Last week, I took my children to a restaurant. My six-year-old son asked if he could say grace. As we bowed our heads, he said, God is good, God is great, thank you for the food, and I would thank you even more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all, amen. Along with the laughter from the other customers nearby, I heard a woman remark, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. Hearing this, my son burst into tears and he asked me, did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? As I held him and assured him that he had done a terrific job and God was certainly not mad at him, an elderly gentleman approached the table. He winked at my son and asked, and said, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really? My son asked. Cross my heart, he said. Then, in a theatrical whisper, he added, indicating the woman whose remark started the whole thing, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. Naturally, I bought my kids ice cream at the end of the meal. My son stared at his for a moment, and then he did something I will remember for the rest of my life. He picked up his sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman. With a big smile, he told her, here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already. Don Harris of ABC reported just a couple weeks ago that nearly 60% of Americans claim that they pray every single day. We get all excited in hearing that, but let me tell you the rest of the story. The ones that top the list, Jehovah's Witnesses. Second on the list, Mormons. Fourth are evangelicals. Fourth are evangelicals. Said Don Harris, older people are more likely to pray than younger people. Women pray more than men. The poor pray more than the rich. Republicans pray more than Democrats. No comment, just reporting what I read. Everybody knows that prayer is a huge topic in the Bible. You can't read the Bible without coming to the issue of talking to God in prayer. And so I did a little search this week. I tallied up all of the times pray or prayed or praying or prayer or a variation of that word appears in the Bible. 370 times the Bible mentions prayer. It's huge. It obviously then must be huge to God. And it was one of the priorities of the early church. We find it in the list in chapter 2, verse 42. Now, I know you've read this title in your bulletin. This is the fourth week. It's the same title. It's sort of like Groundhog's Day, the movie. Every time you wake up at church, it's the same sermon, but it's not the same sermon. It's part one, part two, part three, and today part four of On Your Mark, Get Set, Grow. Because these are the four pillars that marked the priority system of the early church. But this final one on prayer, this is the one we feel most uneasy about personally. Guilt rises, admit it, whenever we hear the word prayer or the topic of prayer, because all of us, I venture to say, would admit that we could use more of that activity in our lives. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. I heard about when the gospel first came to Africa, and there was one particular village that had a church, and the elders of the church taught the people to gather in the morning at church and then go out into the jungle to their own spot, secluded, and have their devotions. Well, eventually, you could see where that person went because a path was marked out. And when you walk on grass, it takes away the grass and you have a bald spot or a single track. And so you could see these marks going out from the village out into the jungle. But you could also tell if a person was slacking off in his or her devotions, because the undergrowth would come back, the grass would start filling in. And so when one of the elders saw that, he would simply walk over to the brother, put his arm on his shoulder and say, "Brother, there is grass growing in your path." And I have found that in my own life, that sometimes the grass grows in my path to God, and I'm not communicating with him as a priority like I should. Now this morning, what we're going to do is move from general to specific. We're going to look generally at how the early church prayed and what was their prayer life like. So we want to look at a description of the prayer life of the early church generally. But then, second, we want to move to something more specific and look at a depiction of their prayer life specifically. Actually go in to one of the prayer meetings of the early church and listen to them. Let's begin then with verse 42, where we have been beginning now for 4 weeks. And we notice they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In prayers. If I were to give you a description of the prayer activity of the first Christians, I describe it in three ways. First, they prayed regularly. Not sporadically, regularly. It was the regular practice of this group of believers. Every chapter in the book of Acts brings that truth to the surface. I just want to take you back and have you notice a couple of things. Go back to chapter 1 and look beginning in verse 12. This is just after Jesus ascends into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, or strong praying, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this point, Peter stands up and says, one of our 12 is gone. That's Judas Iscariot. We need to replace him. Look down at verse 23. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. I just want you to imagine the scene of 120 brand new believers all huddled together in some room somewhere in Jerusalem. Their leader has just left them, ascended into heaven. And now they huddle together with one huge question. What now? What do we do now? And the only thing they knew to do, and they do it regularly, is gather together, and when they gather, to pray. As I read this, my mind went back to when I was 25, just turning 26, and we had started a Bible study at a nearby apartment complex. And that Thursday night Bible study had grown to 100 people. We didn't know what to do. And I remember after one of the Bible studies, somebody came right up into my face, a couple of people, and said, now what? And I didn't know how to answer them because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to start a church. I'd never done this before. So I immediately said, well, now, Monday night, we're going to pray. So we started a Monday night prayer meeting, and that's the bulk of our question. God, now what? What do we do now? What do you want us to do now? How would you have us proceed? And that is essentially what the church did and continued to do. Dr. R.A. Torrey once wrote, pray for great things, expect great things, and work for great things, but above all, pray. That was the early church. Above everything else, they prayed, and they prayed regularly. Not only in Acts 1, but they pray in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, they go to the temple. In Acts 4, when a persecution breaks out, they pray. We'll read that in just a moment. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the leadership crystallizes their calling by saying, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they prayed regularly. Second thing I want you to notice is that they prayed customarily. Now let me explain that one. Will you notice in verse 42 of chapter 2 that at the end of that verse, when it introduces this fourth priority of prayer, my version, perhaps yours, simply says, and in prayers. I discovered that in the original language, there is a definite article before the noun prayers. It is tais prosukais, or the prayers. So it would best be translated, most literally, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Many scholars believe this refers to a known, practiced manner of praying or set of prayers that the apostles were used to. Okay, what was the apostles' background? They were what? They were Jewish. And being Jewish people, they had ways of praying they had been brought up with. And now, in this transitional period between Judaism and following the Jewish Messiah and freedom in Jesus Christ, they would naturally resort to the prayers that they were familiar with. So we notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That's 3 in the afternoon. That's the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, what does that tell us? The early church were still observing the set times of prayer. If you lived in Jerusalem, there were 3, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and this one, 3 p.m. And no doubt, they would have prayed familiar articulations before the Lord. No doubt they would have uttered the Shema, uttered twice a day by fervent Jewish people. Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. A compilation of verses out of Deuteronomy and Numbers. They probably would have prayed the Shemone Esrei, or the 18 prayers that were uttered 3 times a day, these hours of the day, by the faithful Jewish people. Then there were prescribed prayers. There were prayers for light, prayers for darkness, prayers for fire, prayers for rain, prayers for the new moon, and prayers for travel. Beautiful prayers, all different scriptures out of the Old Testament. And although that to you, and perhaps even to me, sounds a little bit ritualistic and stilted when we hear that they were praying recited prayers, the idea is to bring every aspect of life into the presence of God. Every aspect of life. In fact, the Jewish Talmud said there's 3 things that can change the course of a person's life. Teshuvah, tzedakah, and tefillah. Teshuvah, repentance, getting things right with God. If you've made a mistake, you ask God to forgive you. If you've done something with somebody else, you ask them, let's clear the path and start over. That's teshuvah. Number 2, tzedakah, righteousness, acts of goodness towards somebody else. And number 3, tefillah, heartfelt prayers to God. Heartfelt prayers. So whether or not they memorized these prayers or they were recited prayers, it was heartfelt prayers that they customarily prayed. Now, the third thing I want you to notice about their prayer life generally is that they prayed instinctively. It was their first response. It was the immediate reaction, the knee-jerk reaction. When something happened, let's pray. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's one of the apostles. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Please notice that that's how Christians responded to being hassled. It doesn't say Peter was put in prison and they started a letter writing campaign against the government, or they picketed in front of Herod's house, or they filed a class action lawsuit. No, they wanted real power. They wanted real results. And they talked to God and they prayed. That was what they did. That's the first thing they did. That's the response. Now, that's the first thing we should do. Why is it that it is so often our last resort? And it's sort of like, there's nothing left to do but pray. I've heard that. Listen to that. There's nothing left to do except pray. Oh, you should have started with that. And it's almost like, I've tried everything. I've exhausted my resources. And now I have to trust God. You see how weird that sounds? And typically, it's only when it's really a big issue. Oh God, I'm giving this one to you. As if you can handle the little stuff. I suggest you bring the little stuff to God before it turns into the big stuff. There's a widow that came to G. Campbell Morgan. I've always loved this story. And she said, Dr. Morgan, do you think God would terribly mind it if we brought to him the little things in our life in prayer? And he smiled and said, Madam, can you think of anything that's big to God? Isn't that a great perspective? Now, to you it's big, to me it's big, but is it really big to God? Is it like, does God ever go, uh-oh, I wish you wouldn't have asked me for that. Does God ever bite his fingernails? Is cancer any more difficult for God to heal than a cold? Nope. It's all little stuff to him. So this was the church. Nothing more, nothing less. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. If you wanted to see their mission statement, if you were to ask the leaders, hey, what are you guys into? They would say, we're into this stuff. These four, we're into this. And they prayed. They depended. I love it. They didn't have a manual on how to start a church. They didn't have anybody telling them, you got to do a 501c3 for the government if you want to be a religious organization. They didn't have any kind of organized plan on how to start a singles ministry or pastors' conferences or schools of ministry. They just relied on God, and this is what God was doing. So this is a description of their prayer life generally. Now, would you turn with me to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and we go from general now to specific. I want to show you now a depiction of their prayer life specifically. And here we eavesdrop. Here we go into a prayer meeting, and we learn what their pattern was. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, allow me to briefly paint the background. This is a time of crisis. This is a time of persecution. They had just been told by the Jewish temple leaders that it is now illegal. A law has been passed. You cannot do evangelism anymore in Jerusalem. You can't do anything. They threatened them and then let them go. So they're experiencing a trial. And if you discovered that trials produce prayer warriors. You discovered that? That we might pray, but when we're in trouble, boy, do we really pray. We really pray. We pray when we're in trouble. I mentioned that little Don Harris ABC survey at the beginning, and he noted that the poor will pray more than the rich. And then he asked this question at the end of his article. Does that mean, with this economic downturn in America, that we're going to see a lot more praying in our country than ever before? Perhaps. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? That'd be a good thing. If America would be brought to its knees and humbled and not trust in its own power and own wealth, but now trust the Lord and pray, that could be a wonderful start. There was a sign in a principal's office at a local school that simply read, in case of nuclear attack, fire, or earthquake, the ban on prayer is temporarily lifted. Well, of course. They're acknowledging the obvious. People will pray in times of distress. Somebody once said, as long as there are final exams to take, there will always be prayer in school.
Hopefully, church isn't just another part of your weekly routine, but rather something that helps you to routinely grow and mature in Christ. Now here's Skip with a letter from a listener to let you know how you can impact others' lives by supporting The Connection.
At The Connection, we desire to see lives shaped by God's Word, and we are encouraged when we hear from you about how you're impacted by this ministry. Listen to this letter.
Dear Skip, I listen to your radio broadcast every day. God has blessed you to be able to proclaim His Word in a clear, decisive way so we can endure learning Bible truths. The Lord has drawn me closer to Himself through this wonderful ministry.
Letters like this one let us know the connection is making a difference. And you can come alongside us. Here's how you can take action.
Visit connectiononline.org/give to give a one-time or monthly gift today. Thank you for your support. Next time on The Connection, Skip tells us about the perspective we should have when we pray.
I suggest that the best way to start a prayer is to realize to whom you are talking. Why? It will give you enough faith when you make your request.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.